Thank you, Patty. Turn with me to the sixth chapter of John. Sixth chapter of John. Let's open the Word of God this morning. Yeah, I like what Dennis said in the beginning of our service. He talked about the stories in the Bible. He said the stories of the Old Testament may have happened, I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 years ago, but those stories did not have an end to themselves. Basically, they were there. They're in the Bible because they still happen today. People still have the same needs and issues and concerns and hurts and pains and struggles that they had 2,000 years ago. And so it's in the Bible to help us to grow and to learn and to know the way to God. And such is the story today as we look at the sixth chapter of John. It's a little different than some of the passages we've been looking at in previous weeks. Previous weeks, what we've been looking at are different situations in the New Testament where Jesus Christ healed someone, where the healing may have been a physical healing, it may have been a spiritual healing, but there was a change in the person's life as a result of the hand of God. And the point has been in this fashion. The point has been that Jesus Christ came to change our lives. In the New Testament, He is forever changing people's lives. Everything He does is to change a life. And so that's what He wants to do now with us. Jesus is not content to die on a cross so that you and I will not experience His person and His presence in our daily lives. He didn't die on the cross for you and I to worship on Sunday for an hour and a half. It just didn't. There's a lot more to a relationship with Jesus Christ than worship. Worship is a part of how I might know Christ. It's a part of how I honor Him and lift Him up and experience His presence. But it's not the end. You understand the end? In other words, this is not about you just coming to church on Sunday. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you would come to church on Sunday. If that were the case, He never would have came and died because they were doing that in the first century already. What would be the purpose? He didn't die so that we'd be more religious. He didn't die so that we would follow more rules. Jesus died because He wants a relationship with you, and sin separates us from God. And so that's why He died. You know, the 10th chapter of John, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and might have it to the full. Would you say in your life that your life is to the full? You know, there are a lot of times I could say in my life as a Christian, I would not say I was experiencing the abundant life of Jesus Christ. Well, why not? Why is the church dead? Okay? Why is the church dead? Why is the church filled with people who are dead spiritually? Doesn't mean they're not born again. I'm not saying that. But why is the church not alive and vibrant and growing? Why is it that more people find a reason not to go to church and people find a reason to go to church? Why is that? Is it because somehow we see the end is church? It's not about church. It's about Jesus changing your life, Jesus changing my life, so that I can't stop. What happens in here is so I can experience it tomorrow. It's not for here. I'd love to sing. Okay, singing blesses me, and it hadn't always been that way until I learned to worship God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I didn't really like to sing. Singing was something I did if I had a good voice, and I didn't have a good voice, so why do I sing? I didn't want to be embarrassed. People around me might hear me. My wife was in the choir. There's a reason why I wasn't in the choir. This is back in Winston. Reason why I wasn't in the choir. It's amazing. I'm in the choir now. Why is that? Because I've learned how to worship God. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can't not worship Him. In the sixth chapter of John, you know what happens? This is feeding. 5,000 people are fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Go figure. And what's more, it's the second time this has happened. In another chapter, there were 4,000 people fed. In both of those feedings, he had food left over. In this one, he had 12 baskets full of food left over. Matthew 16:9, in that passage, what happens is that the disciples, they don't understand what the feeding's all about. They don't get it. The disciples thought that the food was the end. You understand what I mean? Think about it. What would you have done in the first century if someone provided lunch for free? Buffet. Hey, you know, what do you want? You get to the end of the checkout line at Morris Cafeteria and somebody's paid your check. Would you want to come back? Would you want some more of that free food? That's exactly what happens in the sixth chapter, is that all these people, the 5,000 people, have been given a free supper, actually, and they want some more. The morning comes, and they, in the meantime, Jesus and his disciples have left to go to Capernaum, and Jesus is not there, and they don't know where Jesus is, and so they want some more of that food stuff, and so what they do is they go try to find him, because they want some more food. In other words, they were hungry in their stomachs. What was the feeding of 5,000 people really about? What was it really about? See, because Jesus trying to open a restaurant or something? New kind of restaurant? What's it about when Jesus is passing by a church? Oh, I got to show you something. See, Jesus is passing by Bethany Lane Baptist. You understand what I mean, Jesus passing by? Jesus is doing something here that is absolutely unbelievable. He's doing something here. He's changing lives. Okay? Worship is wonderful, but that's just a part of it. Jesus is doing something here that's absolutely, in my 56 years of being in the church, I've never seen anything like it. Now, how can I give you evidence of that? Remember that from last Sunday? Remember what this is? This is a pack of cigarettes, a pack of Winston. Last Sunday, remember we looked at that lady who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And what she did was, she was standing behind Jesus and she poured out her alabaster jar, which represented her life earnings as a prostitute. And she's overcome with emotion. She pours it out. And what we said was, that's not just a jar of alabaster oil to her. And I said, see this pack of cigarettes? I said, one of our members, sometime back in an invitation service, walked this center aisle, had his hand in his pocket, and he got in front of me, and he reached out, took his hand out of his pocket, and he put these cigarettes in my hand, and he said, God has convicted me to stop smoking. And as of this day, I'm leaving this habit behind. Hey, I got two packs. I wonder why that is. Because this past week, someone came into my office, said, Pastor Kip, you'll never believe this. Last Friday, before I lifted this pack of cigarettes out on Sunday, he said, last Friday, I felt God tell me, stop smoking. And lo and behold, on Sunday morning, you lift up a pack of cigarettes. He said, I quit by the blood of Jesus. Now, lest you misunderstand, it's not about cigarettes. It has nothing to do with cigarettes. It's about lives being changed. You understand what I'm saying? See the difference? Jesus wants to change your life. What is this? I'm telling you, Jesus is passing by. Now, what are you going to do because Jesus is passing by? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus show up at a place? Why in the first century did Jesus decide to feed 5,000 people all of a sudden? Why did he decide to feed 4,000 people all of a sudden? It's because the kingdom of God was present. It was a time in human history when God had chosen to move into the people because God had something he wanted to do in the people's lives. And God has something he wants to do in your life. Now, here's a way you can respond to that. You say, well, you know what, Pastor Kip? I'm afraid of that. I don't know if I want Jesus to change my life. I'm sort of comfortable. Or you might say, well, I see some of these other people. I don't want to look like them. I'm raising the hands, all this kind of stuff. I don't want to look like that. I hear about these men praying on a daily basis on the front lawn at 7 o'clock. You know what, Pastor Kip? I like to sleep in. I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to come that way. I don't want to receive Jesus that way. I don't want Jesus to do something with my sin. I just, it's all the same with you. I'm fine. There's only one problem. Jesus is passing by. He's passing by. What do you do when Jesus is passing by? You see, all these things, they're like, they're hardened. It causes a hardness in our hearts. Okay? You know what a hardness of a heart is? It's interesting because in Matthew 16, when the disciples, Jesus asked the disciples if he understood about, if they understood what the meaning of the feeding of those two people groups were. And the disciple looked, it's like they're looking around and we don't have any bread, Jesus. And Jesus says, do you not understand? He says, you know why you don't understand? Because your heart is hard. What's that got to do with whether they understood the miracle? Hardness of heart can take place for a number of reasons. People can have a hard heart because of pain. You know, pain is in other words, pain causes us to put up a barrier that to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, so to speak. And that pain is like an injury, and I put that barrier up, and it keeps people out. It doesn't let them get so close. The problem with that is it oftentimes keeps God out. People have a hardness of heart because of pain. They have a hardness of heart because of fears. I've already talked about some of those fears. They have a hardness of heart because prayers didn't go the way they were supposed to go. And I've talked to people in my office, and they've said, I can remember a woman a number of years back coming to me and said, you know, she says, I'm divorced, and I remember, she said, when my husband and I were still married, she said, I prayed and I said to God to heal my marriage, and he didn't. She said, at that point, after, she said, when I went through that divorce, I decided I didn't want anything to do with God. So I developed a hardness in her heart. People can have a hardness in their heart because of wrong knowledge, of things that they consider to be true, but they're really not the truth. Let me look here. Look in John 6, just a second. In John 6, what happens is Jesus does the feeding. Listen to what happens in verse number 14. Listen to what the people say. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, which would be the feeding of the people with five loaves and two fish, says, when they saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Here's what we're saying. You and I can have an understanding of who God is, and it can be wrong. That understanding can be solidified by the human experience. But what it does is it keeps God from moving in our lives, but only so far. So I heard a sermon one time, and the preacher said, some people are like this, they only want 99 cents worth of Jesus. That's a long time back. Okay. They said, they only want 99 cents. You know, the idea was, don't give me a dollar's worth. Don't give me $2. Don't give me $2.50 worth. Give me 99 cents, just a little bit of Jesus, but not enough to change my life. So people have an understanding of God. In the first century, they thought Jesus was a prophet because he'd done this miracle. They couldn't understand who he was because their knowledge defined him as a prophet. People can be in your life. They can be your parents. They can be people of influence, and they can tell you something about God. They can tell you something about Jesus Christ. They can tell you something about the way you come to God. And what ends up happening is it becomes a hardness in your heart because you begin to hold on to it. And it's contrary to how Jesus defines himself, but it's a hardness of your heart that won't let you know God for what he is. You know what we need to do in order to know this precious God who wants to change our life? We got to let go of these things that have caused a hardness in our heart. It's like these two gentlemen. They put these things aside. So you know what? I want a little bit more Jesus in my life. In order for me to let go, Lord, in order for me to have more Jesus, what I've got to do is I've got to open my hands. You know, Jesus is passing us by, and you've got to open your hands. You've got to open your hands to what Jesus Christ wants to bring you. Okay, look now at verse number 24. When the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there, in other words, he'd gone across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, very logical question. Jesus was there the night before, but he's not there the next morning. They want to know how he got here. If you read the verses before that, actually what happened, that's the passage where Jesus walks on the water. But the people want to know, where are you? How'd you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Look at that verse 27. See, here's the people are coming to Jesus because they want some more food. Got that? He says, 27, do not work for the food which perishes. The food that perishes would be, Jesus is just giving them physical food. Work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. It's already been said in here this morning that life is busy. Life is absolutely jam-packed. Can you relate to that? Now, if my life is busy, is it possible that the busyness of life would cause me not to focus on the one thing or person that will bring me satisfaction? And what would happen, see, if in the Church of Jesus Christ, the busyness of life caused God's people to no longer focus on the one thing that can bring them enduring and eternal satisfaction, can literally change their lives? What would happen in the Church of Jesus Christ if life pushed God out? Not because someone was in spiritual rebellion, not because someone was spitting in the face of Jesus, not because of someone was obstinate against God, but someone literally just didn't have time for Jesus anymore. What would happen to your relationship with Jesus Christ? See, I need someone to get me a glass of water or some water. Can Jack, will you get me? Oh, wait, I've already got two right here. Thank you very much. I'm fine. Just give me one second. What do you think is going to happen to my voice if I don't drink this water? It's giving out now. This is going to give me some satisfaction, and so is this little mint. What is going to happen to your relationship to Jesus Christ if you don't go to the one person that will bring you satisfaction? You know what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? We've stopped being satisfied by Jesus. Jesus says, look, he says, don't spend your time on the stuff that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go to work. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to deal with the issues and problems of life. What he's saying is, you got to realize that the only thing in life that brings satisfaction to the human being is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. What if you define your relationship to God as coming to church for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning? You're going to get dead spiritually as you can be. Teenagers, what difference do you think it would really make in your life if you had a love relationship with Jesus Christ that brought you satisfaction on every level? You think it'd make any difference in how you responded to the things that our society says will bring you satisfaction? Whether it's your peers, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or success in life, what difference would it make to your future on earth here in this age? What difference would it make in your life if you found the truth that Jesus is speaking of in this passage? You know, don't think for a moment that when you come into this church on a Sunday morning, this is a sermon for adults only. Life. The Bible says that this age says that Satan is a prince of this world. What that means is, as prince of this world, he will do everything in his power to deceive you into getting satisfaction from a place other than Jesus Christ. Because what he will do is he will put you in bondage. He will literally put you and me in bondage because he is a bondage maker. Jesus Christ is a bondage breaker. But until we find our satisfaction in Jesus, we're going to be in bondage. Spiritual apathy is a bondage. It is an absolute bondage. And this is what Jesus is going to tell us. Look at this 28th verse. They said therefore to Jesus, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is interesting about the people. Just a couple more minutes. Stay with me. He says, well, how should we know God? We want to know what we're supposed to do. Is it not true that that we want a list? Just give me a list. Give me five things I've got to do. Give me five things I've got to do in order to be right with God, and that ought to do it. I want my list. Is it not true that people, all religions other than Christianity, define the relationship with their God on the basis of what they have done? Listen to what Jesus says. Because, you know, I would have thought Jesus would have said, well, you just follow the Ten Commandments. Let's see what he says. 29. Jesus answered and he said to the people, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Well, that's interesting. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You realize the profoundness of that statement. You want to know what you need to do? Here's what you do. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. We've been talking about the cross. We're talking about the power of the cross. You know, what we want to do is, well, you know, I just need to do such and such and such. Jesus said, you know what? Come rest in me. Rest in Jesus. Come and rest in me. Tell me what to do, Lord. Hey, you know what? Come believe in Jesus. Just come believe. You know, the Apostle Paul says, when he's talking about death, he says, he says something like, when I die, that I may be found not having a righteousness that is derived from the law, from keeping the law. Paul says, when I die, here's how I want to die. I want to die in a state where I'm not trusting in my goodness. You know what? If you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out how to get right with God, you know, you figure it's something I've got to do. Just tell me how to get my life cleaned up. The Apostle Paul's word to you to be, would be? I don't want to be found when I die as even contemplating my own personal righteousness. I don't want to be found trying to figure out how good I am. When I die, I don't want to be dead. I don't want to come to death in a state where I'm trying to figure out how I can be a better person. What he says is, I want to be found having a righteousness which comes on the basis of faith in Christ. Jesus is redefining how people come to God. No longer is it on the basis of doing this and doing that. He said to Abraham in the Old Testament, he said, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Your belief in Jesus Christ reckons you as righteous before God. You know what's wrong? If you're not experiencing the grace of God, in all likelihood, it is because you hadn't quite gotten that yet. Hadn't quite gotten there. There's a hardness in your heart. Somehow you've been confused. Something, it's caused you not to understand that the way you come to God, it's not being a good person, but placing your faith in Jesus Christ because he died on a cross. When you place your faith in Jesus, what he promises is he will bring you satisfaction. That is his promise. And if there's not satisfaction in my life, it's not because Jesus is not satisfying anymore. It's because I hadn't been partaking of the food. It's like I've been passing right by the table. I got this big banquet table here, Lord, and it's all the same to you. I got to go to work. If you've been on that front lawn with me at 7 o'clock in the morning, these dozen or so men, you've heard men give testimony about the satisfaction of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. But you say, you know, I never get there. Okay. Where has your satisfaction been? Because what Jesus is calling us to do, when Jesus is calling you and me to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. God's calling you this morning to come to Jesus. To let him die on a cross for you and place your faith in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to call himself. He says, you know what this food's all about? He said, you know what feeding 5,000 is all about? You know what feeding 4,000 is all about? He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, let me tell you what that's all about. It's not about feeding people's stomachs. It's about filling their souls. It's about Jesus saying, I want to satisfy you today. I want to satisfy you. And you, Jesus said, God said in the Old Testament, he said, I will do this for you. He said, if you come to me, it's as though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. He says in another verse, he says, I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far is the east from the west? Let me show you how far it is. Let's say that's east. Okay? And that's west. How far is the east from the west? Watch. One turn. Jesus called me to come. Told me to turn. He's passing us by. Passing by here. Well, you know, I'm not quite there yet, Pastor. Okay. But if you want to come to Jesus, you got to turn around. You got to open your heart to Jesus. I don't know why we have hard hearts. It doesn't really matter. If you want to be free today, Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. I came to proclaim release to the captives. I came to heal the blind. I came to lift up the brokenhearted. Why would we not run to Jesus? Let's pray. praise your name, Father. I thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. I thank you, Father, that you have told us how we come to you. It's not on the basis of our performance. It's not on the basis of what we have done, because Jesus has already done it. Our role is to open our hands and to receive. We can't receive when our hands are closed. Father, I pray for the person or persons this morning whose hearts are closed to you, and I pray in Jesus' name right now, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you'd help them to see that right now God's calling them into a relationship. He wants to remove the barrier that isolates humanity from a holy God. God wants to do that right now. He's not going to make us come. He's not going to make us yield. He'll just invite us. Father, hardness of heart, as Oswald Chambers has said, results in a spiritual paralysis. Father, for the ones in this room right now who are paralyzed for one reason or another, in terms of coming to Jesus, I pray in the name and the power of the blood of Jesus that you would set them free today. They would claim you as their Lord and Savior. That your Holy Spirit would enter the darkness of their lives, and you would fill us with them with your holy light. God, coming to Jesus is not just a one-time event any more than the feeding was meant to be a one-time event, but an introduction to the satisfaction of God. And I pray in Jesus' name for those among us, Father, who came a long time ago, but they've stopped coming. Taking those baby steps away from God for whatever reason, Father. Only you know, oh God, when we do that. And so I pray you'd reveal it right now for the person, dear Jesus, who seems to be just feeling like they're on the outside in, on the outside looking in. God, I pray in Jesus' name now, they choose to make that turn from the east to the west. You said you'd make us new. I ask you to do that in this church. Loose your Holy Spirit by the power of the blood of Jesus. Loose your spirit. Claim the heart of the one who doesn't know you. Claim the heart of the one that is hard. Set us free, O Jesus, and we'll give you praise. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, Jesus wants to know you today. If you get to say, I place my faith in Jesus Christ, don't leave this place before you do that. If somehow you haven't been coming to Jesus, let this be the day where you decide to do that. We begin to sing in a moment. God's going to invite you. Through my voice, He's inviting you right now. You just rise out of your seat. You come forward. You can kneel here in the front of the sanctuary and pray to God one-on-one. You can come to me and let me help you. A deacon will be standing beside me. Dear Christ, we pray you'd have your way in our lives today, and that you would be praised and honored and glorified, and the blood of Jesus Christ would be made real in this place. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand and